Father, may those words ring true not only from our lips, but from our hearts. May we keep you always before us in this fight against our enemy, because you have promised to always go before us and yet to walk also right alongside of us. May we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has triumphed as he is seated at your right hand. Thank you. Show us Christ in all of his glory, in all of his grace, in all of his goodness this morning. And may we take up that shield of faith by which we can quench and extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. May we walk by faith and not by sight. Show us Jesus, I pray. In his name I ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as you're doing so, if you would open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading to you this morning verses 10 through 16 as we're making our way through this part of the book of Ephesians, verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6, which I have entitled Rules of Engagement. This is part 7 in our series. You follow along in your copies of God's Word, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May he write its truths upon our hearts. For as long as I can remember, it's been a part of Disney's message. Just believe, right? It's, as long as I can remember, it's been the Cubs fans' mantra. Keep the faith. And to quote a very popular 80s song, don't stop believing. Most people today think that faith is some kind of mechanism by which we open wide the doors of possibility. And so, when our 39-year-old neighbor was dying of cancer, he had people saying this to him: I've already claimed your healing. So because I have faith, you don't have cancer. Or we hear or read things like this from Shuchi Gupta. Don't ask me to say that one again. Shuchi Gupta, in his book entitled Believe in Your Dreams and Yourself, here's what he writes. So if you have a dream, then just believe that you can achieve it no matter what. Even when you can't feel deep in your heart any words of encouragement, just believe in your dream and your heart will finally show you the way. He's been watching a little too much Disney, hasn't he? Now, I want to be clear here. I am not anti-faith. I am not anti-believing. In fact, the reason we are here this morning is precisely because we are a people of what? We are a people of faith. And as Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, there is a faith that really does work. It really makes a difference. There is a faith that shields us from Satan's attacks. So the big question this morning then, and from this text in Ephesians 6 verse 16, is what is that faith? What is that faith that provides us with a shield by which and with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one? You see, biblical faith isn't about naming and claiming it. Biblical faith isn't some mechanism by which we manipulate God into giving us everything we want. According to Hebrews 11 verse 1, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is simply put, and boys and girls, you can get this morning. Here's what faith is. Faith is believing God. It's believing what he has said by acting upon it. You see, it is the object of faith that really, really matters. Now, some of you know that I hate ladders. How many of you can identify with me in that? You hate ladders. Anybody? It would be impossible for me this morning to overstate my passionate dislike for ladders. I hate heights too. But one of the primary reasons I hate heights is because heights often require a what? A ladder. When you get on a ladder and you begin climbing that ladder, you are actively placing your faith in that ladder. The ladder has become the object of your faith. Listen, the big deal about faith, and this illustration proves it, the big deal about faith isn't the amount of faith you have, or that faith can enable you to achieve all that you believe. The big deal about faith is what? The strength of the object of your faith. I can have all the faith in the world in that ladder. But if that ladder is old and rickety, if it cannot hold me, then the amount of faith I have in that ladder really doesn't what? It really doesn't matter. You see, the big deal about faith is its object. Because when we are trusting God, we will be placing all of our weight upon him. We will be trusting him to be for us all that he has promised to be. And we will be fleshing out then in real life all that he has called us to be and to do. That's how faith becomes a shield for us. And because we are engaged in a real war against a real enemy, Satan, that shield really matters. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that the shield is an absolute necessity in our war with Satan, some of you may be thinking about kinds of shields that you have seen in films. How many of you are a fan of Marvel's Captain America? Any Captain America fans in the house? Okay. Some of you may be thinking about that shield. That shield is a 2.5-foot round red, white, and blue shield. But the Roman soldier's primary shield was much bigger. It was about 4 feet high by 2.5 feet wide. It was made of wood. It was covered in metal or heavily oiled leather. It was a large rectangular-shaped shield, almost like a small door. It was designed for full body protection in the initial phases of a battle, so that when the front line of soldiers advanced, the entire unit then could kneel behind these shields as they were placed on the ground, and the whole line would become armor-plated. That was the Roman shield. Now, in those days, the way to attack men carrying those shields was with flaming arrows. They would dip metal-tipped arrows in a kind of tar, and just before shooting the arrow, they would light the tip. As you can imagine, that tar would burn very, very hot, and on impact then, the tar would spatter, and burning embers would spread for several feet, instantly igniting anything near. If you've ever watched Kevin Costner in Robin Hood, you've seen these flaming arrows. And it's easy for us to understand then that a soldier without a shield on the front lines would be in big, big trouble. That's us. This is what Paul wants us to feel. It's what Paul wants us to get. Remember, we do life on the front lines. We eat and we sleep and we work and we play and we worship on the front lines. In the middle of a war zone, there's a story that comes from the Spartan Wars, where a Spartan mother once told her son, "Carry your shield at all times or be carried back on it." We, like him, live in perpetual danger. And that's why Paul begins verse 16 here with the words, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." We never know when the enemy will attack. We never know from which direction the enemy will attack. Most of us probably remember that in the 18th century, wars were fought much differently than they are today. You remember reading books or watching films where the British and the colonial armies would all line up nicely on a field in perfect formation, and then they would take turns firing at one another? Remember that? Just crazy. It was this strange period in world history where Western civilization seemed to make war into some sort of gentleman's game, kind of like golf. Well, our enemy knows nothing of that kind of warfare. He is no gentleman. He will relentlessly rain his arrows down upon us at every opportunity. He cares nothing for the rules of war. He will try to exploit then every opening he has against us. With no regard for chivalry or sportsmanship, he will attack us at night. When we lay down to rest, he will attack us in our waking moments. Before we even roll out of bed, he will attack during our morning shower. He will ambush us on our way to work. At the sign of any perceived weakness, the enemy will strike. The Apostle Paul knows this, and that's why he warns us, don't ever be caught off guard. Never be without your shield. The shield of faith. It's one of the truths we learn as we read the Bible and study the characters of the Bible, the men and women of the Word. Satan's attacks often come in the most unexpected times and in the most unexpected ways. Do you think Eve ever expected to meet a talking snake? Do you think Joseph ever expected his own brothers to sell him into slavery? Do you ever think that Job woke up on his famous day when he lost everything, expecting that that was what would happen in a 24-hour time frame? He would lose everything. And so to protect us from surprise attacks, Paul says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Listen, here's what that means. Even when life is going well, even when you don't see why you need the shield of faith, you still need the shield of faith. Never be caught off guard. Never be caught without the shield. Never let your guard down. Even when you're on the mountaintop like Moses, it may very well be that down in the valley, people are erecting a golden calf to worship. Beware. Always be prepared. Always be ready. Always, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Always have your shield of faith. Never leave it behind. Always take it with you wherever you are, whomever you're with, whatever time of the day or night it is. Always have your shield with you, because the enemy's quiver is always full of flaming arrows. He never runs out. And those arrows are aimed directly at our hearts. And that's why Paul is telling us here that it's faith in God that guards our hearts. You know what that means? Listen, get this. It means that the battle in the Christian life is to believe what God has said by applying it to real life situations. Now, if the battle in the Christian life is to believe God, if the battle in the Christian life is to walk by faith and not by sight, then the greatest temptation we will face is the temptation of unbelief. To just kind of blow off God and what he has said in his word. And that means, regardless of the sin, Regardless of the person, regardless of the situation, at the root of every sin is this one thing: unbelief. I don't know where you are facing that temptation right now, the temptation of unbelief, but I do know that the enemy will shoot your way at least 5 arrows of unbelief, that if we are not protected by the shield of faith, we will be vulnerable to these attacks. Here we go. Number one, the arrow of doubt. The arrow of doubt, obvious, right? If the great temptation we will face in life as followers of Jesus is the temptation of unbelief, the first arrow aimed at our heart is the arrow of doubt. Shooting arrows of doubt at God's people has been Satan's ploy since the very beginning. Do you remember Satan's very first words to a human, to Eve? What were they? Did God actually say? Now listen, the devil at that point was not asking Eve to recall what God had said. He was planting seeds of doubt. And as he pulled back the string of his bow and aimed the arrow of doubt at Eve, that arrow hit its target, and Adam and Eve took the fall, literally. Can I ask right now, where are you being tempted to doubt God? To doubt the truthfulness of His Word? To doubt the immensity of His love? Does God really love me enough? Is His love for me really unshakable and unbreakable? Because if He really, really loved me, then why would He let this happen to me? Why cancer? Why miscarriage? Why being furloughed? Why God? Why me? Why now? Why, if You really love me? Or maybe you're doubting God's sovereignty, that He really is in control, because so many times when it sure doesn't feel like it. If God is really in control, then why do so many bad things and hard things just keep coming? You know when we tend to have those doubts, ironically, we tend to have those doubts when we're reading the Bible, when we're praying, when we're sitting in church like we are this morning. We tend to have these doubts actually when we are obeying and trusting our God. And what's dangerous then about the arrows of doubt is that they are often followed by, secondly, the arrows of dissatisfaction. Our unbelief, our doubting God, often expresses itself in thoughts like, God, what You've given me, I appreciate it. I'm thankful for it. We've got Thanksgiving coming up in just a week and a half, right? We're going to sit around the dining room table and with our loved ones. Well, not if we obey our officials, maybe. Who knows? And what are we going to do? We're going to go around the table, and we're going to say the things that we are thankful for. We're going to rehearse those things, and we're going to pray, and we're going to thank God for His faithfulness. And then we're going to be tempted to think that all that He has given me, it's still not enough. My career hasn't panned out the way that I thought it would. My financial situation, I look at my bank statement, it's never enough. I look at my retirement fund, even with the stock market like going crazy over the last couple of weeks, it's still not enough. My stuff, my neighbor has a boat, I don't. My neighbor has a new car, I don't. It's never enough. Listen carefully. You know why you have thoughts like that? Because those things aren't enough. Those good gifts, yes, that even come from above, they are never enough to satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. They were never intended to satisfy us. They cannot. You know why? We were built for something bigger. We were built for something better. We were built for God to satisfy us. Only God can do what we tend to look to other things to do. Only God is enough for us. And that's why I read to you earlier this morning, Psalm 63, verse 3, where David writes, "Because your steadfast love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you." There's one thing in this universe capable of satisfying. There's one thing so immense. There is one thing so powerful. There is one thing so awesome in this universe that only it can satisfy our souls. It is the steadfast love of our God. Those other things, as great as they may seem, as awesome as they may be, they can never satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. It is essential that we believe that, because Satan's arrows of doubt are laced with dissatisfaction. It's been his MO for thousands of years. If he can get us to buy into the lie that there is greater pleasure in a moment of sin than there is in trusting God and fleshing that out, he has us right where he wants us. Remember David? You ever wondered how a man after God's own heart could commit adultery with Bathsheba and essentially murder her husband Uriah? A man after God's own heart. That's not what David said about himself. It's not what the authors or the writers of Scripture said about David. That's what God said about David. How could a man after God's own heart do those things? That's because none of us is above even the most heinous sin. David convinced himself that everything God had given him still wasn't enough. That there was greater satisfaction in a moment of forbidden pleasure than there was in trusting and obeying God. David refused to believe the words he had written in Psalm 16, verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life." So I don't have to walk off this path to find things to satisfy my soul. "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, then, there is fullness of joy. The greatest satisfaction at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David gave into the temptation of dissatisfaction because he refused to believe that the fountain of satisfaction and joy proceeds from and flows out of heaven itself. And only when we drink from that fountain of our God as our satisfaction will we ever be truly satisfied. Satan said, "No. Here. What I offer you can provide more." When we give in to Satan's temptation, it's ultimately because we believe him over God. We doubt that God is good enough, or strong enough, or wise enough, or loving enough to give us all that we need in order to be happy, in order to have joy, in order to be satisfied eternally. So learn to recognize the devil's arrows of dissatisfaction. You'll hear them coming with words like, "You deserve so much more than the little that God has given to you. I can give you so much better than what God has promised you. Just trust me. Just believe me. Place your faith in me. After all, it can't be wrong when it feels so right." This that I offer you is what will really make you happy. Friends, do not buy into the devil's lie. Listen for and watch out for and put up the shield of faith to protect you against the arrow of dissatisfaction, because dissatisfaction is often accompanied by a third arrow, the arrow of delay. This arrow pierces the heart with thoughts like this. You know what God's will is. You're willing to do it. And that's all that matters. It's okay if you don't actually do it right now. You have plenty of time to get that relationship right. You have plenty of time to confess that sin you're constantly struggling with and to bury that sin. There's no need to be in a hurry here. Just settle down. Just relax. You can always wait till tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. That's when you can begin reading your Bible or praying. That's when you can publicly profess your faith in Jesus by being baptized. After all, it's nearly winter now, and the baptistry water is probably getting cold. There's no need to rush into church membership and to begin serving Jesus with this group of people here. You've got the rest of your life to do that. There are so many more urgent things and so many more important things to do today. You'll get there eventually, and that's okay. God understands. He knows your heart. Some of you may not know that there was a time in my life, in fact, there was a long time in my life, where I wanted to do anything else and to be anyone else than to do and be a pastor. I fought God. I fought him long. I fought him hard from about the time I was 12 years old till the time I was 17 years old. 5 years I fought God. People in our church would come up and they would say, Kenneth, that was my name when I was younger. I shortened it in fifth grade to Ken. And they'd say, Kenneth, we think we see the calling of God's God leading you to ministry. We see God's calling upon your life. And I would inside or outside, I would say, thank you. You know, I was a good preacher's kid. On the outside, I'd say, thank you. You're so kind. You're so loving. I appreciate that. And I would say, I'm praying about it. I wasn't praying about it. I was praying against it. Inside, I would say, no stinking way. I grew up in a small town, 1,500 people. Everybody in town knew everybody else. And everybody in town expected me as the eldest son of Pastor Robert Joseph Fields to be a pastor. And I wasn't about to live up to people's expectations. I fought God. I decided I wanted to be a big city cop. In fact, believe it or not, one of the cities that was on my list was Chicago. Joanna's thankful that never came to pass. I had made plans to attend Central Missouri State University in Warrensburg, Missouri. Now it's just Missouri State University. And to major in criminal justice. Until the summer between my junior and senior year, at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp in Ottawa, Kansas, Thursday evening, I had been fighting God all week. And at the end of the evening chapel message, I finally said, God, I surrender. And I walked to the back of that chapel where I was to be met by a counselor. But there were no counselors there. And so I walked out of the chapel and I walked and I sat under an oak tree at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp outside of Ottawa, Kansas. And I just said, God, I've known what you want me to do. I am sick of putting it off. I can't fight anymore. God, you win. I knew my parents had been praying for me. Every morning when I got up and went into the bathroom to take a shower and get ready for the day, I would see my mom sitting in the golden armchair the rocking chair in our living room, her Bible on her lap, and she would be praying, and I knew she was praying for me. I went home on Saturday morning after camp, and I didn't say a word to my parents. Sunday morning, Dad preaches. The conclusion of the sermon, he gives an invitation, and I'm sitting in the second row. And I get out, and I walk up, and I shake my dad's hand. And he says, "Son, why have you come?" And I said, "Dad, I can't win. I can't beat God. I know what God wants me to do. I know what God wants me to be. And so I am laying down my arms. I am waving the white flag and I am surrendering to Him." Friends, do not delay. The enemy wants you to believe that there will always be tomorrow. Don't buy into that lie. Because if you delay long enough, and if you delay hard enough, eventually, I believe you will come to the point in your life where you can't say yes to God anymore. Read the book of Hebrews. That's one of the warnings. I believe if I would have walked off that campgrounds that summer with my heart still hardened and me saying to God, "Maybe someday, but not today," I believe I would have come to the point where I couldn't say yes. Friends, don't go there, because following hard on the heels of the arrow of delay is the arrow of denial. That's the fourth arrow. Satan would love to give you an armed escort across the bridge from delay to denial, to the place where obeying God in that area isn't even on the table anymore. It isn't even possible anymore. It's no longer now in your mind. You're no longer thinking, "Someday, God." Now it's, "No way, God." It's not, "Wait, God." Now it's, "Never, God." So stop asking. Denial is where King David lived following his sin with Bathsheba. For 9 long months, David refused to acknowledge his sin. And you know what we discover as a result of that? You know what that led to? That living in denial inevitably brought with it, fifthly, the arrow of detachment. Sin always separates. It separates marriages, it separates families, it separates friendships, it separates churches, and most importantly, it separates me from my God. It breaks my fellowship with Him. But honestly, Satan doesn't have to work too hard at that, at bringing separation when sin is involved. It's just a natural consequence of sin. But Satan will work hard at making you feel detached and alone, especially when you are following Jesus closely. He will attempt to make Jesus feel distant from you. You will struggle. You will struggle as you try to find friends or to have close relationships, and yet you look around at the world and you say, "Look, there are so many people in the world, and they seem to all be doing great. I mean, they go to the neighborhood bar where everybody knows their name, and here I am trying to follow Jesus so closely, and yet I'm so lonely. What gives? What's up?" You know what that is? That's the satanic arrow of detachment, tempting you to believe that you are the only one, that you are all alone. Don't believe him. How do we fend off these attacks? How do we quench, how do we extinguish the flaming arrows of the wicked one? God is so good. He is so kind. He is so gracious to provide all that we need. And so he says this to us, take up the shield of faith. And when you do that, you're going to be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. What does that look like? What does it mean to take up the shield of faith? Let me give you three ways that we can take up the shield of faith. Number one, read God's word intentionally. If you are here this morning and you read the Bible regularly, great. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you do that. Listen, but don't just read the Bible to read it. Don't read it just to check off that little box on your Bible reading schedule. Don't read it just to increase your knowledge of the truth. Listen, read the Bible to get to know the author of the Bible. Read God's word to know God. Is that the purpose for which you read God's word? This book is his self-disclosure to us, his self-revelation to us. The big deal about the Bible is God is saying to us, here's who I am, so that you'll trust me, so that you'll believe, so that you'll walk by faith in me. Read the word to get to know the God of the word, to really know him deeply and closely and intimately. It's Philippians 3 verse 10 where we're told that Paul, this is Paul's driving passion in life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, we will never trust a God we do not know. Do you know him? I mean, really, do you read the word with the purpose of knowing him? Because the better you know him, the more you will trust him. Number two, the second way we take up the shield of faith is to meditate on the meaning of Jesus' cross. Can I ask you a question? How often do you think of the cross? Thinking on the cross especially helps with the flaming arrow of detachment. When you are feeling all alone and abandoned, like nobody knows or understands or even cares to, the cross says differently. It's the cross of Jesus that speaks into that perceived detachment and says, no, no way. I was forsaken for you, child. I was detached from my Father on your behalf so that you will never be. That's what I meant when I cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Child, I was forsaken for you, so that you never would be. I was abandoned on your behalf so that you never would be. I was detached from the Father so that you would never know what that feels like. You believe that? Do you believe God when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you have that confidence because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus and what he did for sinners like you on that cross? That he felt that abandonment, that he felt that detachment from God because your sin and my sin was placed upon Jesus, and he was answering for that sin, and he was answering for it in full, so that his sacrifice would be acceptable to the Father, and so that 1 Peter 3 verse 18 could be true for you, that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Reconciliation. That relationship that was broken is now made right by Jesus, and he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. Do you have that confidence this morning? Because you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in faith. You have believed on him, repenting of your sins, and he is your Lord and Savior and King. Can you say that this morning? If not, I plead with you, friend, you will find in Jesus a friend who does stick closer than a brother. You will find in Jesus someone who will never leave you and never forsake you, who will never be detached from you, if you will come to him in faith. Would you do that right now, where you are? and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is vital that we learn to see life through the lens of the cross, which will enable us to then, thirdly, take our position behind that shield of faith by fighting to believe what God has promised. Don't just mentally assent to the faithfulness of God's promises. Fight to believe those promises. It's what we're called to do in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, where Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That's the good fight. You fight to believe. You see, taking up the shield of faith isn't just about trusting in God. It's about trusting God. It's easy for us to say that we believe in Him, that we have faith in Him, that we trust in Him. But the shield of faith isn't just an intellectual assent to the truth as fact. It's not simply a head nod or a hand raise. It's what Martin Luther said. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times in trusting it. Are you living by faith? That kind of faith? Are you fighting to believe what God has promised to you, what God has said to you? Are you applying who God is to where you live? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight to believe what God has promised. And when by God's grace you do, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. With the shield of faith, you can. Not you might. Not you have a pretty good chance of doing so. Not even you likely will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. No. With the shield of faith, you can. You can extinguish all, not a few, not some, not even most. With the shield of faith, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And that's why 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So Bethel, by God's all-sufficient grace, let's fight the good fight of faith, to believe God, to act upon it, to take up the shield of faith, wherewith we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. By His grace and for His glory, let's do just that. Amen. Father, work in our midst. Give your Spirit freedom to move in our hearts. Can I ask you this morning, where has God placed His finger on your life? Where have you found yourself especially vulnerable to those five arrows, to one of them, or two of them, or three of them? Would you tell God right now that you are willing to trust Him, to take up the shield of faith? Would you confess that? If you're not a believer in Jesus right now, would you cry out in faith to a God who loves you, to a God who sent His Son to take the place of sinners on a cross, to be detached and forsaken because of our sin, so that you never would have to be? Would you confess your sin? Would you repent of it and trust in Jesus right now? Father, give us, by your Spirit, the strength we need to take up the shield of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.